It's a great honor to be here this morning. Two little kids are in kids' church, and I know they're having a great time there as well. And I was praying last night about what the word is that the Lord was laying on my heart. I had a specific word that I wanted to minister to you. And then the Lord sort of led my thoughts in a different direction. And what sparked my thoughts for this morning was actually something that happened to me about 2 weeks ago. We moved house. And any one of you that has ever moved house, you know that it is quite an experience. Now, the funny thing is that when I met my wife many moons ago, she had lived in one house her entire life. And we've been married now 12 years, and in those 12 years, we have moved about nine times. So this is our ninth time of moving, so things have changed for her since she met me. And obviously what happens over all these years, and when you're moving, you learn to build up a bit of a system and a way of doing things. And I've learned to submit because my wife, she's quite organized when it comes to the moving around of stuff. But then what I did was I went back to the house where we were living in after it moved, and I went back to clean up quickly. And between that and the new house, I lost my Samsung Galaxy Note Edge. Now, it was a phone that I don't want to say loved. Okay, that sounds wrong. I had to say you love a phone. But it's a phone that I appreciated for what it could do for me. And so I lost this thing, all right? And it was a shocker to the system to realize how dependent I'd become on this piece of technology. My appointments, my reminders, the YouVersion Bible app was on there, my calendar, my emails, and I literally floundered for a few days trying to get my life back together, trying to now work with a hard copy. All right, at the beginning of this year, Nikki and I said we're going to synchronize our schedules. All right, and so she lovingly encouraged me to get a hard copy diary. All right, so the physical thing that you open up when you sit down and you write the stuff in there. And I must admit, it's been quite helpful, but it's been a stretch for me. Again, so I lost this phone, and all my stuff was on there. I just come back from a conference. I recorded so many things on that phone, and so I was rather devastated. Sadly to say, it wasn't the first time I'd lost the phone. Okay, the previous time I was sitting in a plane and I left the phone in that front pocket. You know, the ladies always tell you, please check in the front pocket. And that was because of me that lost my phone. That's when they started with that. So I'd lost the phone in the plane. And so this time around, I just couldn't believe it. It was gone. It's just like, fortunately, I have a brother who's a bit of a tech addict almost. He has all these different kinds of phones, and so he graciously gave me one of his old phones. It's quite a lovely phone as well, but it just wasn't my phone, you know. And it wasn't so much about the phone, it was about what it represented, all the memories on there, all the stuff that was on it. And so on Friday morning, I was driving into Cape Town, and I was just saying a prayer in my heart, and I was just saying, Jesus, it would be so, just be lucky to get my phone back. But it's 2 weeks later. Like, I was going onto the website, find my phone, and I just couldn't find it. It wasn't being switched on. And so Friday afternoon, the office gets a call, and this lady says, we think we might have found a phone that belongs to one of your pastors. And so I phoned her back. And then this amazing story, her husband picked up my phone about a week ago, but then they couldn't get the thing going, all right? And for obvious reasons, because it was just like, let me show you. It was just different, okay, to the way that I'd used it. Don't know whether you can see this, but it was changed, all right, in the process since I used it, and they found it in this shape, and they couldn't get the thing going. Tried for about a week, and then their 12-year-old nephew came to visit. And somehow or another, he got the thing going. He got it charged, and then on the side panel, I'm going to trust you with this. Okay, I want you to send this. Just give it. Pass the phone around, because I want you to. But you must keep an eye on it. All right, Yaku. If this is a test for your congregation. All right, but you can sit down, brother. Let them just pass it around. And on the side panel, there's a photo of myself and Nikki. And so all they could figure out was this this picture of this woman. And then he took out the SD card, put it into the computer's SD card reader, and then he went onto the videos. And so the first video that he opened up was a video that I'd recorded in Thailand when I was at this conference, where this guy gives a message and he says, blah, 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 a whole bunch of things. And he says, and what a great honor it was to meet Pastor Heinrich. And so now at least they have a name, that this guy to whom the phone belongs is Pastor Heinrich. All right. So praise God, I had good stuff on my phone as a pastor. And then as I scrolled through some of the photos, there was a logo, the shofar logo was on one of the photos. And then the nephew said, hang on a minute, but this is the church that meets at the school around the corner from where I live. So he recognized the logo from the flags that were outside the school. It didn't mean anything to them, but he recognized it. Then they went onto the internet. They Googled the Wood Primary School. Shofar's name came up. They Googled Shofar. They went onto the website, and there, the first picture that comes up was of me and my wife in Shofar Somerset West. Got the number, and they phoned. I was like, wow. Hey, praise God for such people. Praise God for 12-year-old nephews that can figure out phones, right? And so, and obviously she when we're talking, she says, look, but this, we found it, but it's busted. It's still working, but the screen is in smithereens. But I said, hang on, that's not an iPhone, it's a Samsung, all right? And Samsung gives you one free screen replacement, all right? So I can get that phone fixed for free. It's not going to cost me anything. And so she said, when do you want to pick it up? I said, now. I want to pick it up now. So I went to a shop, bought a big bouquet of flowers and a little gift for the boy. I went to the house and I went to get my phone. Because as smashed up as it was still my phone. It still belonged to me. And there was so much on it that was precious to me, even though you had to look beyond the busted up screen. You had to look beyond the broken screen to understand the value. And many people walk past that phone, probably it was lying there broken on the ground. But to me as its owner, it was more than just a broken screen. It had a value to me based upon the relationship that it represented. Pictures of me and my family, journeys that we have been on, memories that I'd recorded, journal entries that I'd made of stuff that the Lord has told me. Inside of that broken phone was a CPU, an internal hard drive that contained so much of who I was. And as I begin to think about this screen and this phone, I realized that to a very large extent, that broken screen is a mirror image of what our lives often are like. And that Father God said that when he created us as what? As image bearers of him. We are not him. But when people look at us, when they open us up, when they punch in the code of relationship with us, when they open up our lives, they are supposed to be seeing images and pictures and words and music and videos about God's goodness. Isn't that so? And so many of us, I just felt in my heart, sometimes feel like these broken screens. So I'm still trying to figure out what happened to my phone. Okay, I would like to believe that I left the door to my house open, someone came in, took the phone, saw it was off, couldn't use it, threw it away. All right. Nikki says it's more likely that I left it on top of the car as I was driving off. It fell off. I choose to believe that someone came in there. All right. This is what I choose to believe. All right. Grant me my deception. It makes me feel better about myself. All right. That's what I choose to believe. But be that as it may, such a large part of our lives often represent things that have been thrown away, things that have been driven over. And we know, but we are supposed to be so much more. There's so much more that we have been created to be. And yet, if you were to, let me just see, where is my phone right now? Can I just to make me feel a little bit, any honest people in the house? All right, people are pointing at him. He's not raising his hand. But if you were to, okay, there it is at the back. If you were to slide your finger over the screen, I want to caution you, be careful. Because there are bits and pieces of glass that can cut your finger. And I don't know about you, but at times I've been so broken in certain areas of my life that if someone were to come too close to me, I could cut them. And people have been cut by the brokenness in my life. And so the title of my message this morning to you simply is this: broken. All right, and I'm trusting the Lord that this morning He's going to give us a different perspective on the broken things in our lives. Because you know what? I didn't hesitate one moment to drive to that house to get my phone. I was overcome with gratitude to the people who phoned me and said, here it is, as broken as it is, here it is. And I said, that is mine. I'm coming for it. And often we have the suspicion that the brokenness in my life actually revolts God, pushes Him away. And yet there's something in God's heart that I believe my heart was just a very, very small reflection. That's an object, all right? I moved on after I'd lost it. It's an object. It's replaceable. But God's heart towards us is just so much more than the enthusiasm and the gratefulness and the thankfulness I experienced when I realized I can get that phone back. And so I'm going to chat to you this morning about, let me get out the other phone that my brother good-naturedly gave me. And I'm going to read for you a psalm that speaks about brokenness. And I want you to hang in there with me. I'm going to read a few verses for us. Psalm 51, verse 13. All right, so it's a psalm that comes from a period in David's life when he was incredibly broken. All right, David, this king, this amazing man that was taken from the sheepfold to the palace, this incredible warrior poet, this man that had created the most powerful godly empire the world had ever seen, this man experienced a profound brokenness in his life. Most of you know the story about how he betrayed one of his best friends and cheated on his wife and raped the woman and later on murdered his friend. It's a terrible phase in David's life. And David didn't wake up one day saying, wow, today is a good day to ruin my life. Today I'm going to throw everything away. Today I'm going to disappoint God. Today I'm going to disappoint my family. Today I'm going to ruin the legacy of my kids. Today I'm going to plunge my country into civil war. He didn't wake up that way. He didn't decide that overnight. There was a gradual process that started happening in David's heart that led him to a place where eventually stuff just got so broken that it was almost beyond repair. But praise God that God knew about David. Even when David ignored the fact that he had done this, it's a fascinating story if you were to read it, that it says that, I think the baby was almost born when Nathan the prophet went to David. So that means for a long time, for quite a few months, there was no inclination in David's heart to repent of the sin until his friend Nathan walked into his life and confronted him. But when the confrontation came, and this is my first question to you, I'm probably going to ask you a few questions this morning. But this is my first question to you. Do you have a Nathan in your life? Do you have someone that loves you enough to walk into your life and to say to you, you are so much more than what you are doing right now? You are capable of so much more. There's a different standard that you can live by. And I know you, David, and I know you are not this idolater. I know that you are not what you have become right now. You are more. And so the word came into David's life, and David repented, and then he writes this psalm in the midst of that repentance. And it's a beautiful one, and I want to encourage you to go and read it. It's such a beautiful psalm that captures so much of David's heart. And he's in the process of trying to figure out now, how do I fix this? I at least now know I can take that phone to Samsung and they will fix it. But I don't know how many of you have sat with things that have been broken and you sit there and you think, all right, how am I going to fix this? How on earth am I going to put the broken pieces of my life back together again? We heard the testimony this morning. How on earth am I going to get out of this debt? How on earth am I going to bring hope back into my family when they are suffering because of the choices that I've made? How am I going to fix this? And this was David's question. And so he gets back to this most important question. How do I fix my relationship with God? How do I restore what I've lost? And so he asks the question, he answers it rather for himself. He says, oh Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. In other words, he's saying, I cannot sacrifice myself out of this. I cannot religion myself out of this. I cannot pray enough to get myself out of this. I cannot come to church enough to get out of this. I cannot offer enough bulls to get out of this. I cannot jump high enough to get out of this. I cannot fast long enough to get out of this. There's nothing that I can do on the external, outside, that could possibly win God's approval. Nothing I can do to fix this. He says, what do you desire? If only you desired sacrifice, I would give it. But then he answers the question. He says, you do not delight in burnt offering. Now, this is my first time here. It's an awesome congregation. But I haven't walked around the building, so I don't know whether maybe, Yaku, around the corner you do burnt sacrifices. That side. Okay. All right. But I don't know what it is that in your heart you feel, this is my escape hatch out of my failure. You know, sometimes we have these things that we do. When you feel bad, this is what you do to feel better about what you have done. Maybe you go for a cycle, you go to the gym, you buy the flowers for your wife, or, you know, whatever it is. Then there's something that you sort of fall back on. I've learned if I've done something, this is what I need to do to feel better about that again. What is your burnt sacrifice? What is the thing that you fall back on outside of God to make you feel better about what you have done? Or to make you feel better about your life? And David says, it's not about anything that I can do. He says, the sacrifices of God. So there is something to bring. But it's not on the externals. It's not what anybody can see. It's on the internal. It's on the inside. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's an amazing thought, and we read this because we've become used to it and it makes sense to us. But the more I thought about this, the more I realized that outside of relationship with God and outside of church, and sometimes, sadly enough, we experience this in church as well, our entire lives we have been conditioned to run away or to protect or to cover up brokenness. We've been conditioned to keep the brokenness on the inside for as long as possible so that we can portray to other people that we are in control and everything is well and everything is fine. And yet with God, it works the complete opposite. With God, there is an encouragement to own your brokenness. That is my phone that is broken. And if I want it fixed, I need to find it and then I need to take it somewhere where it can be fixed. For as long as I live in denial and say, no, it's not broken. It's actually okay. Then it will remain broken. But if I come to the place where I say, look, this is broken. This is not what it can be. This is not what God is. This is not the dream that I had growing up as a young boy when I came to salvation first. This is not the dream that I had when I held a little baby boy or little baby girl in my arms for the first time. This is not the dream that I had when I walked down the aisle or when I first came to salvation or I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit or baptized in water. This is not what God has shown me. The worst thing I could do now was to get used to that broken screen. I don't want to ask you to put up your hand because I'm not going to have an altar call for those who are living with broken screens. But I have a suspicion that some of us here are sitting with phones that are a little bit cracked and they're just too expensive to fix. I had a phone like that for a long time. You know what happens after a while? You just get used to it. You just live with it. So I'm going to live with this broken thing. I realized in my life, sometimes I just give up on something being able to be fixed. And I just like, okay, I'm just going to live with this. I'm going to try and make the best of this. And yet I believe that there's a different way that God holds before us. And so when we talk about brokenness, there are two aspects I want to highlight for us very quickly. And I have a few definitions up on the screen for you to look at. The first one there is that when something is broken, it is forcibly separated into two or more parts, or many different parts, like my phone screen almost was. Fractured, a broken arm, broken glass. So when something is broken, there's a force that gets exerted upon it. Something happens to you. Trauma happens to you. A crisis happens to you. Your life gets pulled apart. Your relationships get pulled apart. Something comes, someone betrays someone else. You do something that destroys trust in a relationship, or your child comes home and says, Daddy, I'm pregnant, or whatever it is, something comes and it just, something was whole and now it is broken. Forcibly broken. The second way in which that word is used there is when we talk about something like divorce, when there's a separation or a desertion of a parent or parents, we use it very often when we talk about children who come from broken homes or a broken marriage. In other words, the quality of the relationship is broken. The communication isn't there anymore. The intimacy isn't there anymore. It is broken. It's also used in the sense of having been violated, like a broken promise. The trust. And all of us who have been in a relationship, and I think that's all of us, we know that that's one of the greatest things to overcome in our lives is, what do I do with the trust that has been broken? Some of us sit with trust issues towards our spouses. Some of us sit with trust issues towards God. Some of us sit with trust issues towards the church. And we are okay with being in a group like this, but please don't ask me to be in a small group. Because then there I will need to start trusting again. And we have to confront that. Something can also be broken in the sense of it being incomplete. Like you had a set of books, maybe your Fritz Dielmann books or your Tarzan books or whatever it was, and you don't have all of them anymore. They got lost. It's broken. There's a plan that you once had. There's a vision that you once had, and somewhere down the line, some of that got stolen. It is broken. You can't find the missing piece. There are many others there. If you go on the next slide there, it speaks about something that is discontinuous. All right? That one day it's on top, next day it's down. Maybe it's an area of our purity. It's broken. It's sometimes you feel on top of it, and sometimes you feel completely down in the dumps. Broken sobs. Maybe there's a place where there's something in your life that has been just uneven. You feel like you're constantly going through these difficult times, just across these mountains, one mountain, next mountain to climb. Whatever it is, you can go through that broken health, broken heart, that sometimes physically manifests in broken bodies, something, a pain, an aching deep inside. And you can add your own list there, because each one of us, I remember one of the things that I really had to trust God to recover from as a young boy was when my cat died. It's something completely insignificant to someone else, but for me it was massive. We just moved from Beaufort West to Uppington, and I didn't want to be in Uppington. And then cat jumped through the window, onto the fence, over the fence, into the road, and a car hit her. And I was the first one then, and it took me a long time to just recover from that as a young boy. But it did something to my heart that it hurt, and I couldn't explain it to anybody else. And many of us carry stuff inside of us that might look small to people on the outside, but on the inside, you know that something died with that cat. Something died with that experience. And ever since, you're struggling to get it back. Whatever it is that's broken in your life, you can add your own one. Someone said a while ago, we tend to allow our strengths to divide us, but it is our brokenness that unites us. In other words, we try to impress one another often with our strengths. And then people start comparing each other, and we feel intimidated by our strengths, and we present to one another our strengths and our gifts and our talents. But in actual fact, the thing that unites all of us is our common brokenness as humanity. Our common brokenness in front of the cross. And our common need of someone who's not afraid of the depth of our brokenness. I'm making jokes now about my cat and different things, but I know that for some of us, we carry very deep scars. And some of us right now are getting a little bit offended because you think I'm saying that your brokenness is like the brokenness of the screen that can be fixed very easily, and I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that as God knew about where my phone was, which people had to drive past that phone, and how to prepare that nephew to get that fixed, he knows about your brokenness. He knows about it. Your brokenness isn't lost in a crowd like this. Some of us listen to testimonies and we're like, yeah, but that's their story. I've prayed that prayer, man. I've been tithing. I've done all those things that they're doing, and yet I'm sitting with this. God knows about that. He knows about how many of us, we come and we worship in faith because you don't feel it, but you just do it. He knows about that. And there are beautiful promises in the Word of God that He gives us concerning how He feels. And I'm just going to read a few for you. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as, has, a contrite spirit. It's amazing. He's close to the broken. He's a little bit unlike us as humanity, who tend to shy away from brokenness in one another because that brokenness in someone else has a very real possibility of hurting me. And Jesus says, I'm not afraid of your brokenness. I'm not afraid of it. He says, I'm close to those who are broken. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Luke 4 verse 18 gives us this wonderful description of Jesus' ministry. And I know that you know this well, but I just want to read it for you again. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, me being Jesus there, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Many other beautiful promises there, but it says that this is part and parcel. This is at the center of Jesus' ministry, is to heal those areas in our hearts that need healing. That he doesn't just want us to come together, and as amazing as this service is, doesn't want us to come in and leave the same way. He desires us to trust him with that brokenness. He desires us to trust our hearts to him. And let me read you this story in Mark 14, and I believe we'll just showcase it for you. And then I'm going to wrap up. Mark 14, verse 3. It's a story about a rabbi, a leper, and a prostitute. Think if those of you that are clever can make up a joke about that. One day a rabbi, a leper, and a prostitute walked into a bar. You can, I don't know how it's going to end. But it's a story about the rabbi and the leper and the prostitute. And here you have three people together that normally you wouldn't find together. I love the word that came out via the intercession about how God wants to break free from the traditions and the things that we box him in with. And here Jesus is breaking through the taboos of his day. The lepers of Jesus' day, they were unclean more than just being physically unclean. They were seen to be spiritually unclean. People looked at them and said, you are leprous because there is something fundamentally wrong with you. You don't just have this disease. It's not just an arm that is broken. You are broken. And you are disqualified from relationship. You will be an outcast for as long as you have the disease. It was a death sentence to all relationships. The law made provision for taking care of them. They would take food outside of the city gates. And then the lepers would go outside the city gates and they would collect their food there. As they were walking through the streets, they had to pronounce loudly, unclean, unclean, so that people could walk a long way around them. Robben Island at one stage, before it was a political colony, prison for political prisoners, was a colony for lepers. That's where we send our lepers in South Africa. We send them to that island to get away from us so they do not contaminate us. And how often in church do we unconsciously do that? We send people away. Come and we pray for you quickly, but then go home to your own life. And often we use a quick prayer and we will never admit and we'll never say you're not welcome here, but we pray and we hope you get healed quickly, you get delivered quickly of your sin, and then just go. But Jesus did it differently. Here it says that Jesus was where? Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. Now, I believe with all of my heart that when Jesus was through with him, he wasn't leprous anymore. But it's still clear that there was a stigma attached to his name and to his house. He was known not as Simon. He was known as Simon the leper. You could go into Bethany, that town, and you could ask, where's Simon the leper living? Imagine that. You are known by your disease. In other words, you are known by your brokenness. You are known by your sin. Where is Pete Pompis, the corrupt government official? That's the kind of thing. Where's Matthew, the tax collector? Labeled. Labeled. Often we look at ourselves the way we think we are. And then we spend a lot of time thinking about how do other people look at us. And then we have experiences, and very often we allow those labels to come and sit on our hearts, to define us. And as we stand in the presence of God and we worship him, it is sometimes a very real battle to break free from those labels, isn't it? I'm a worshiper. First, I'm not the man that failed at home or failed at my work or struggling to get my house in order or struggling to get my finances in order first. I'm first a worshiper. But we've got all of these labels being put on us. And I believe God this morning even just wants to come and he wants to rid us all of those labels. Set us free from them. Let me read the story. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. By the way, Yaku, what time do you guys normally finish? Two? What?
Quarter past. All right. Quarter past sounded like two.
And then she broke the flask and she poured it on his head. Okay, take note there. She broke it and she poured it. She broke it and she poured it. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Right, so there's something very intimate happening here, something very beautiful. This woman, who was a woman of the street, had a very, very bad reputation. She had made a lot of money, about a year's worth of money. Right, so for yourself, think about what you're earning now multiplied by 12. That is what she brought to Jesus that day in the form of that oil. It's a lot of money. And she brought that, and she poured it out upon Jesus. It's an act of worship. And the religious people around her said, but that is excessive. That is too much. You could have used that for the poor. By the way, the Lord bless you. I'm hearing incredible things of how you're taking care of the poor and the pregnancy crisis center and all those things on your heart and how you're looking after the widows. And it's amazing. Praise God for that. That's what God has called us to do. Amen. That is how we manifest God's love towards the community. But Jesus says something here that is so profound. He says our first act of worship is towards Him before it manifests to the outside. And there were people using the poor as an excuse, and they're indignant, and they're saying, such a lot of money, a year's worth of wages now being wasted. She could have used this differently. And Jesus rebukes them. And Jesus says, no. If you go to the next slide, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them. You may do good to them. But me, you do not have always. And she has done what she could, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This is what I realized. Jesus was speaking about his burial quite often, by the way he would suffer. Isn't that so? To his disciples. He prepared them. He says, the Son of Man has come to suffer and to die, and the third day will be resurrected. He prepared them. Do you know what? All of them were obsessed with who will sit with you one day on your right hand, on your left hand. What will happen to us? One person thought about his body. You know what Jesus says there? She has prepared my body for burial. I think there's a mystery in there that what happens when broken people choose to come with their brokenness into God's presence. There's a sensitivity that gets born in brokenness. This woman saw something related to Jesus in a way that his disciples couldn't. There was a sensitivity in her heart. And this is my hope that I want to put out to you. The very key to your ministry, the very key to your unlocking your anointing lies in the area of your brokenness. It lies in that thing right now that you feel, this is disqualifying me from being of service to God. This will forever be a stumbling block between me and God and between God using me. That very thing that the devil uses to sow seeds of doubt and confusion and intimidation and condemnation into your mind, it is that thing. Because where did this money come from? This money came from her sin. It was the result of her months, maybe years on the street. She brought that into the presence of Jesus. And she allowed her love for Him and what He has done for her to stir something in her heart. Outside of Jesus, brokenness is simply brokenness. Our campuses today are filled with broken young people. Broken. We go around hurting each other. Broken because nobody else came alongside them and said, I understand your pain. Or maybe I don't understand your pain, but I want to walk with you. Our government is filled with broken people. Our families are filled with broken people. But I believe that it is in the midst of that brokenness, it is in the midst of this broken generation of young people, God wants to raise them up to be a generation that will take South Africa and take Africa for God. I believe in the midst of their rebellion and their anger and their tearing down, their breaking down, there lies beauty wrapped up in it. Lies a heart to see justice being done. Lies a heart to live for something greater than themselves. You know what the religious people can do us? We can simply judge them. Simply judge them and write them off. Or we can engage with Father God's heart for them and say, Father, give us your perspective on them. Be it the students, be it the guys around your community. I don't know who the people are that you will have to engage with. There's a beautiful quote that I came across, and I'm going to leave this with you. Vance Havner said this. He says, God uses broken things. God uses broken things. I think Jacob can identify with me, but I sometimes wish that it were not so. I sometimes wish that there were things in my life that I would just be able to get it fixed, and then I would be able to minister a lot more confidently. It's a vulnerable place to minister and to know that you are doing so out of your weaknesses. And yet it's in that place that God comes and he gets the glory. God uses broken things. Insert there your life, your heart, your mind. It says it takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. And it is Peter, weeping bitterly, who returns to greater power than ever. This morning as I was just walking into this place, I just felt Father God saying to you that you've got no idea how he looks at you. Some of you have glimpses and you're walking in that, but so many of you, you have got no idea how he looks at you. You've got no idea how he is drawn to you. You've got no idea how excited he is over your life. And I want to have the song just minister to you. I'm wanting to trust the Holy Spirit that he will show you where you have allowed the brokenness in your life to label you and to disqualify you. Each one of us has a self-image. And when you think about yourself, you think about yourself in a certain way. Isn't that so? What do you think of when you think of yourself? And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit this morning that he will come and that he will wipe the mist away. So we can get a glimpse this morning of how he sees us. So I would like you guys to play that song for us. And I'm going to ask you just to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart as you listen and as you watch this. Thanks.
You make beautiful.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that God, this morning, that we can reaffirm our hope, God, in you. Lord, as the one that makes all things new. The one that makes all things beautiful in your time. And oh, Father, I pray for this church. I pray for your people in this house. I pray for me and I pray for all of us. And I know, God, that man's words cannot do it. It is when we are in your presence and Holy Spirit, you come. And through your word, you hold before us the mirror, the picture of how you see us. We know, God, in order for that to happen, there needs to be an acknowledgement. The brokenness that we spend so much time hiding from one another and from ourselves, and in spite of what we know even from you. But I thank you for freedom in this place this morning, God, to stop running. Do as this woman did, to just come into that house, to come into this house where you are. So many of us, God, at one stage, we were leprous, but we know that Jesus came home to us, healed us, lived with us, even when we were walking out that healing, even when we didn't act healed, we didn't act delivered, he didn't walk away from us, Jesus. Help us to be the church. The people will know they're not all sorted out and they're not all healed, but they have Jesus with them. We can see it through their love, and we can see it through the way they welcome us. And we can see the change slowly but surely. We love you, God. I'm going to ask us to stand. This morning, we could just all stand to our feet. And I would love you just to close your eyes for a moment. And I want to ask you that if someone were to take a picture of your mind in the moment when you think about yourself, who you really are, what would that picture be? What would the label be that you carry? It's the area of your brokenness that is threatening to define you, to box the Spirit of God in. While we think about that, I want to read this verse for you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take it, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here's our hope. Here's our invitation. That there is no piece of brokenness and no amount of brokenness that Jesus did not take upon himself. We can choose to hold on to it. We can choose to partake of the great exchange, lay it at his feet. Say, Jesus, I don't know how this is going to change. I don't know how you're going to make sense out of this. I don't know what your redemption is of this. All I know is I cannot fix it. Maybe you are here in this house and you're trying to fix your life. You're trying to be a better person. You're trying to turn over a new leaf. But you have not come to the foot of the cross. You have not surrendered at the foot of Jesus.
You don't know of a moment when you raised the white flag and you said, Jesus, I cannot do this. I can fix myself. I need you to come and make me new. You've not experienced the joy and the beauty of the new birth, what the Bible calls to be born again. And then I would love to pray with you. If that is you and you have not surrendered to Jesus, I'm not saying, asking whether you've been in this church or any other church. I'm asking, is there a moment when you came aware of your brokenness and you took that to Him? Is anyone like that? We just raise your hand because I'd love to pray with you. You don't know that Jesus is busy with you. You don't know that you are His son and you are His daughter. Is anyone like that in this room? My great honor to pray with you. Thank you. So I see your hand raised. You can drop it again in my left after you've raised. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else this morning in this house? You know that you've been running from God. You know that you've heard many things about Him. And you're trying very hard to be different and change, but you also know that you need to surrender to Him as Lord of your life. As the one who has claim to your life. Anyone like that? Anyone like that? Thank you, ma'am. You can drop your hand again after you've raised it. Thank you. You can drop it again. And I want to ask as we keep our eyes closed this morning that we would just come, all of us, and that we would surrender our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would say, Jesus, we come to you and we bring you the brokenness in our lives. I'm going to ask you that raise your hands, that you would be bold enough this morning, if you could, just to come forward, just come and stand here with me, here at the front. So I would love to pray with you. Maybe you've prayed this prayer before. This is not about coming to someone. This is about just surrendering to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I need you. All you're doing is when you're stepping forward, is saying, Jesus, I cannot do this. I need you. That's all that you do. It's not something magical. It's not something hyper-spiritual. It's just saying, Jesus, I need you. And if you've raised your hand, I want to ask you to just take this step. Step out from your chair and just come forward. Maybe you have surrendered your life to the Lord before. You just want to do it again. Or you just do that and just come to the front. So I would love to pray with you. Don't be shy. There's a beauty in surrender. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's give Him a hand to you. You know this morning, there's a label. You know this morning you are carrying something. It's cutting you deep in your heart. And the natural fact, it's beginning to cut more and more people around you. The fallout of that is becoming more and more. And you know there's an urgency in your heart that you have to surrender that to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you the invitation right now that you would come. It doesn't matter how small it might be in your eyes or how big it might be. That you would come this morning and say, Jesus, I just need you to come and renew my mind. We heard the word this morning in intercession. I believe it was so powerful. I need you to come and renew my mind. I need you to come and wash my mind. I need you to come and cleanse me. So if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, I want you just to come and step forward. Come and stand here with our sister, with me, because I've got some things again that I'm bringing to God. I'm saying, God, I acknowledge that I need you in this. Then just want to come quickly and just come to the front and I'd love to pray with you. First part and first step to healing is just an acknowledgement. I know God didn't send me from Somerset West to bring this message simply for 3 people. I know we have it in our hearts, saints, and I know our brother shared it this morning when it came to the finances. It's the reason why we as men sometimes struggle and we implode, guys, because we carry these things. And the Lord comes and has an invitation for us just to yield to Him, just to surrender to Him. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I want to pray for us. Father, I'm just going to pray in the Spirit a little bit because I feel there's something the Lord wants to release. All right, so I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm not prophesying right now. I might in a few minutes. God, I come against the mantle of shame, God, that wants to keep us trapped. Lord God, in the nightmares of our isolation, in the nightmares, Lord God, of the shadows, where we live, Lord God, content to impress people on the outside, and yet on the inside, Lord, we're busy dying. On the inside, we are crying. On the inside, God, we are angry. On the inside, God, we trying to make sense of what's going on. And Father, I thank you that we can release, Lord God, an atmosphere, Father, Lord, of where the light of who you are draws us to you. Father, thank you that you release over us a boldness to embrace our brokenness, because as we do that, we step into a new dimension. There's so much more the Lord has put in your heart. Bless you. If you guys could just raise your hands as we hear the front, and maybe there where you're standing. There's something just significant, saints, about just involving our bodies as we respond to Jesus. This woman, she knelt at Jesus' feet. She broke the flask. She had to come. She had to walk away from her life. She had to walk away and just come to him. So you can raise your hands. You can kneel, whatever you need to do. We're going to pray the prayer of surrender first. All of us together with our sister. And maybe the hearts of a few others who just couldn't come to the front. The Lord loves you, and your prayer is as important as this lady's at the front. So let us pray out loud. Father God, we thank you that this morning, this is resurrection morning. Thank you that I can come to you as broken as I am. And I confess that I am unable to fix myself. I confess my belief in the power of the blood of Jesus to make all things new. I stand before you a sinner. I acknowledge my brokenness, and I put my faith and my hope in your love. Today I'm coming home. I thank you for your invitation, and I accept you as my Savior, as my friend, but also as my Lord. Change me, use me for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all of us pray this prayer as well. Healer of broken hearts, this morning we stand before you, vulnerable, without the fig leaves. We thank you that we are safe with you. Give us a new perspective on our brokenness. Thank you that you are close to us. We walk away from every lie we have believed, concerning your heart for us. And we welcome the light of your revelation in this moment right now. Amen.